Today we continue on in this series called Truly Free. It's been sort of a tour through the book of Galatians, and the tour is going to be coming to an end in the near future. Today we begin chapter 6 in the book of Galatians, so if you want to start turning there, if you brought a Bible with you or you have one on your device, you'd like to follow along as we read together in just a moment. The theme though for today, the title of the message is You, Me, and Us. Because what we find as we read the opening verses of Galatians chapter 6 is that Paul, in his letter to this troubled church, lays out several ways in which we can come together in Christian community that are healthy and functional and honoring to him and to who we are called to be. So you, me, and us. We're going to talk today about both how we should be watching over ourselves, but also watching out for one another. So let's get right to it. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, going through verse 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So as you can see, sort of just a collective of things that as a Christian community, we should be putting into practice as we watch over ourselves and as we watch out for one another. So let's unpack it a little bit today, and let's start with others, watching out for others. One of the things we learn from this passage today is that if a fellow Christian is caught in sin, it is our responsibility to restore that person and to do so gently. I think the gently part is the part we have trouble with sometimes, doing so gently when we know that a brother or sister is struggling, is caught up in sin. To some degree or another, I think that all congregations and communities struggle with this. I have heard some real horror stories about congregations that if you are caught in some sort of sin, the way they hold you accountable is that you have to stand up before the entire gathered congregation and ask forgiveness and tell in detail what exactly you have done. Anybody want to go ahead and start that next week? No? But I think to one degree or another, we all understand what it means to know of someone who's caught up in sin and wanting them to be restored. There are three words here in this single verse in the original language that I want to unpack a little bit because I think they're really great to understand more deeply. And then I think that these three words taken together actually lead us to another place in Scripture that gives us sort of an example for what this looks like in action. The Greek word for caught is proleimphe, and it can also be translated as overtaken. It communicates a sense of suddenness or a sense of shock. Anyone ever found out that a friend or someone that you know is caught up in sin and you would have never imagined it, and it takes you by surprise? You're shocked to find out that something like that has happened. And it also can be accompanied by this idea of scandal that goes along with an egregious sin. You know, not your everyday average garden variety sin, but one of the deeper things. So you have the idea of caught, being overtaken, suddenness, shock, and something that's sort of a deeply problematic thing. The next word for restore is kataritse. And it's about adjusting something so that it fits where it used to be. Or in other words, it's about mending or repairing something in order to make it whole again. Some of you guys who are experts in the trade of sewing things back together, first of all, you are magicians. I've watched people try and use those sewing machines, and I have no idea how it works. But it's amazing when somebody can take something that's been torn apart and can stitch it back together, can mend it and repair it so that it's whole once again. And then there's this third word for gently, praltatos, which isn't this passive meekness. Sometimes the word gets translated meek in our Bibles and we associate meekness with weakness, but in reality, it's actually gentleness that comes from power and strength. Now, when you take these three words together, the idea of being caught or overtaken, a sense of shock that somebody is made whole and restored, and that's done gently by someone with power. I read that this week and I was just, this light bulb went off. Like, I've seen this before. I've seen this before in the story of Jesus when he has a woman caught in adultery cast in front of him for judgment. I mean, this is a woman who almost certainly to some degree was dehumanized. She was a pawn in this scheme by these powerful Jewish leaders that wanted to catch Jesus in a trap and have a power play against him so he could turn the people against him. But regardless of how she got there, Jesus is called upon to exercise the proper judgment for a woman caught in something like this, which is what? Death by stoning. That is what the law says needs to happen. But how does Jesus respond to this woman who is caught, literally caught in the midst of a deep sin? He treats her with gentleness. He has all the power in the world in this situation. He's a Jewish rabbi. He can pronounce judgment upon her situation. But with his strength and his power, he exercises gentleness. And at the very end of the story, he says to her, "Go and sin no more." It can also be translated, "Go, you are without sin." He restores her back to her community. If he did not declare her restored, she would have a black mark and she would be excluded from her community because of her sin. And so this woman who is caught, shock, surprise, deep sin, is treated gently and then restored to wholeness. Is that what it looks like when we try and hold accountable one another? Because it should. Another thing we see there besides gently restoring those caught up is carrying the burdens of others. Now, in some other context, the scripture talks about carrying each other's burdens, and a lot of time that means like grief or trouble. But that's not the context here. The context here is someone who is caught up in sin. So how do you bear the burden of someone who is dealing with sin, who's caught up in something like that? Because isn't it true, I think anyway, that this is exactly the opposite of what we are naturally inclined to do? When we know someone who is caught up in deep sin, we kind of want to go, "And I'll be over here if you need me." We want to put distance between ourselves and that person who's going through that thing because it's a little uncomfortable to have to sit with them in the consequences of their decisions. We sometimes take the attitude, "Sorry, not my choices, not my problem," or the age-old adage, "You made your bed and now it's time for you to lie in it," right? But that's not at all what we find in this passage. Not at all. We find that we are to carry one another's burdens, to sit with people in the midst of the consequences of their sin, even if it's uncomfortable. And if this sounds familiar, it should, because it's exactly what Jesus has done for you. Through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus went into and sat with the consequences of your sin and my sin, even though we were completely undeserving. He did not distance himself from us, but he came near to us in order to restore us. And then we also see that we are told that we need to share instruction with one another. This is another way that we watch out for others, right? We need to share the instruction that we have received. So if you have received recently something that is a teachable moment for you, something that has inspired you, something that has changed the way that you see the world, that you live, something important that's been revealed to you through Scripture or the Spirit about God or life or love or obedience or justice or the fruit of the Spirit we just talked about last week. If you have received something like that, do you know what you should do with it? Share it with someone. Share what you have received. Otherwise, you're like that kid who comes home from trick-or-treating on Halloween night, takes that whole sack of candy, runs upstairs and throws it underneath the bed and goes, "This is all mine." You don't want to be that kid, do you? When we receive something that God has taught us, that has changed us, we need to share those things with one another. Martin Luther, the great reformer, put it this way: the word priest should become as common as the word Christian. Martin Luther had this idea, and I would argue this is one of the parts of the Reformation that never went far enough for long enough. But he had this crazy idea that he called the priesthood of all believers. And you can see it weaved all throughout the New Testament. The idea that when you become a Christian, you are not just a follower of Christ, but you are a priest. You are someone who can hear from God. God can use you to speak to others. You are part of a priesthood of all believers. Listen, I love my job. I love getting to do this week in, week out, teaching. It's just something that I'm passionate about and I love to do. But I am not the only one allowed to do it. Many of you are also allowed. You should be encouraged. Right? George Fox, even though he had some significant differences with someone like Luther, would say it this way: Jesus Christ has come to teach his people himself. Share what you have been given. Open up to others about what you are learning and experiencing that continues to change your life through the power of the words of Scripture and the movement of the Holy Spirit. So those are three ways that we can watch out for one another. But the other things we see in these six verses are how we need to also watch over ourselves. You shouldn't just watch out for other people. You should also watch over yourself. Here's the first example from what we read today. Don't be so concerned about the sins of others that you forget to watch out for your own temptations. We're told in the passage that we just read, if someone's caught in sin, restore them gently, but watch yourselves that you might also avoid temptation. Reminds me of Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this: "Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Boy, that's a fun picture. We'll get back to that, the pearls and the pigs. So put a pin in that for right now. But let's talk first about specks and planks. Because part of what we need to understand about specks and planks is that we're all a little bit messed up. All of us. Yes, you too. All of us. But I love the word picture of the speck and the plank, because if we think that we are charged with simply being the speck police, and if we don't realize that we have planks coming out of our own eyes, imagine what would happen if someone's standing here and I see a speck in their eye and I've got a plank coming out of my own eye and I get closer to them to try and help them with their speck. What am I also doing at the same time? I'm further hurting them. The closer I get, the more damage my plank does, not just to me, but to others. So yes, we are all a little messed up. But if that's all we learn from this passage, then we don't learn the whole thing. Because it doesn't stop with Jesus saying, "Yeah, some of you have got specks, some of you got planks. It's a really sad state." No, the story goes on. When you realize that you have a plank, what should you do with it? Remove it. Why? So then you can go about the business of actually helping your friend with the speck in his eye or her eye. If we stop by just saying, "Well, we're all a little messed up," then we don't go the whole way. We don't do what Jesus actually commands us to do. Now, circle back to the pearls and the pigs thing, because it's more related than you think. Anybody ever been confused by this passage? What? We're talking about wood and sawdust, and it feels like I'm in shop class, and then all of a sudden, boom, we're in a pig pen, and there are pearls. I don't understand. So one of the explanations I've heard over time for this passage is that as a person who has the gospel, don't share the gospel with those who are more likely to trample it underfoot, you know, because that's the beautiful good thing that you have. Now, there's probably some wisdom in that, but did you notice the passage that we are looking at now, the context, is not about evangelism, is it? No, it's not. It's in the context of saying if your brother has a speck in his eye. So it's about Christian community. So what this is actually about, the pearls and the pigs, and I learned this just recently in the study we're doing in our runway group with Dallas Willard in The Divine Conspiracy. He talks about how this is actually about helpfulness. Because the only reason you would cast anything to a pig is if you are doing what? You're feeding the pig. That's what you would cast to the pig. So would you ever cast to a hungry pig a handful of pearls? No. That's not helpful at all. A pig cannot digest pearls. It doesn't actually help the situation one bit. In fact, you're going to end up just making the pig angry because they can't eat the thing that you're giving to them that they think they can eat, and they may tear you apart. Have you ever been in a situation where you just were trying to help somebody and they got more angry at you? Yeah, I can see some heads going, yep, been there. Because sometimes we think that the thing we have to offer is just so good, and it might be, but if it's not a good thing that actually is helpful to them, it may not be the thing that they need at that time. Specks, planks, pearls, pigs. Watch out for your own temptation in the midst of helping others. Here's another thing we learn from this passage. Have a realistic view of yourself. A realistic view of yourself. We read in the passage that if anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they are deceiving themselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 puts it this way. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Look at yourself through clear eyes. Not to beat yourself up, but also not to elevate yourself more highly than you ought. Have an accurate view of who you are. And what does an accurate, realistic view look like? Who are you? Well, I want to remind you today, once again, you are deeply loved by God, and it is a gift of sheer grace. But you are also a person, because you are a human being, who has to fight the ongoing temptation that you're becoming something. Oh, you're becoming something. And that's the temptation to remember, I am already loved by God deeply. And it's a gift of sheer grace. But at the same time, if I start thinking I'm becoming something, then I'm looking at myself more highly than I ought. A great example of this in Scripture is John the Baptist. Early in John's gospel, there's this interchange between John and some of the Jewish leaders. In chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. And he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. And so they asked him, well then, who are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. John the Baptist knew who he wasn't. John the Baptist never thought he was becoming something. And listen, if there's anyone who could say, I'm becoming something, it's the guy announcing the arrival of Messiah, right? But he knew, I am not, I am not. But he also knew, I am someone who is playing a role in the movement of the Spirit in this world. I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness. Have an accurate, healthy, realistic view of who you truly are. We're also told in Galatians 6 to carry our own load. We're told early on to carry each other's burdens, and that word signifies something like heavy and unbearable. But to carry your own load is really just the idea of personal responsibility, right? And if we don't like the idea of carrying the burdens of other people's consequences of their sins, sitting with them in the midst of it, it's a natural inclination to get away from that. I think because of our culture, specifically American culture, we have been told that personal responsibility is very clearly understandable. Carry your own load. It's not something that we really struggle with at all. Well, eventually. Because I was studying this week and I was reminded of a very poignant and powerful moments in which this became very real to me, and it happened at preschool. Not my preschool, but our current preschool. Because see what happens, and I asked permission from Andy, first service, if I could tell the story about his daughter, Betta, who goes to our preschool, and he gave me explicit permission, as long as you think they can handle it. I said, I think they can. So what happens is, during preschool dismissal time, sometimes Andy and I wander down because he needs to pick up Betta, and I need to say hi to my wife, who's teaching down there. But sometimes we're a little early, and so if we notice we're early, he and I both have to duck really quickly inside of classrooms nearby, because if those kids see us, it is over. Because something different has arrived, and you cannot unsee something like that. So we duck in the classrooms and we hide, but we keep listening. And can I tell you what we hear at the end of the day when all they need to do is get on backpacks and coats? It's like these kids have been through a war. They just can't do anymore. We have overworked them during their morning of preschool. And so as we sit there, we can hear things like this. But I don't want to. Just put on your coat and your backpack. No, it's too heavy. This is too hard. Those are all Betta, by the way. Which Andy told me I could tell. This is the idea that, you know, carry your own burden. Carry the burdens of others, but carry your own load as well. And when we do that, Christian community works really well. But here's the last thing. Last thing Paul gives us here in the beginning of Galatians 6, stop comparing yourself to other people. Is there a bigger message in our world as it exists today than stop comparing yourself to other people? It might be one of the most common temptations that there is, and we live in an era right now that it has become supercharged by technology. I mean, I miss the good old days, right? Anybody with me? And by the good old days, I mean the mid-80s to the mid-90s. So, but here's what I mean. So during that time frame, the only people you really were led to compare yourself to were the rich and the famous, because there was a show called Lifestyles of the Rich and the Famous. You know, Robin Leach, right? He did an accent, right? Am I remembering that correctly? Okay, great. So like that, in the good old days, all you had was a show, and you'd see these opulent homes of all these, you know, rich people. And so if you're going to compare yourself, it was a limited amount of time during a show like that to compare yourself to other people. Not anymore. We have these magical things called smartphones, and they have these magical things called apps that are based in social media, and we have the ability to compare ourselves to everyone else we know at any moment. Man, is that dangerous. Part of this week's bulletin insert is about fasting and a media fast. Man, that was great. To be able to not compare myself. Man, these people are doing that. That looks great. Man, that's happening over there. I mean, that is just our tendency to look at the lives of other people and then immediately look upon our own lives and draw comparisons between them. Can I remind you one more time? Well, first of all, let me say this. You do know we all lie, right? We all lie. In our social media feeds, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or Snapchat or all the ones I don't even know exist yet, because I'm too old to understand them. But we all lie, even if it's just by omission, because we don't put the ugly stuff out there for the world to see. We put a curated version of our lives out there, and no wonder we look at other people's lives and compare our lives to that curated version. It's unhealthy. So I want to remind you one more time today, because it seems to have been now a common theme that the Spirit has woven together. I want to remind you of who you are so you can stop comparing yourself to other people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You are a child of the King. And you're not just loved like a little bit. You are lavishly loved by the God of creation. That is who you are. So when you are tempted to look at your life and think, yeah, but I'm not that like that person, or I'm not like... You are a child of God, lavishly loved. And that's enough. A few things to think about as we finish our time together this morning, because we don't just want to hear and read the word, we want to respond to it as well. First thing to consider, think of a time when you or someone that you know really well was held accountable for being caught in sin. And was it done gently? Did that person feel restored? Then ask this question, is there someone in your life who needs that restoration, that gentle Christ-like restoration in their lives right now? Secondly, what is one of the most important things you've learned through Scripture and Spirit in the last 6 months? And then this question, have you shared that with anyone? Because you should. Third, ask God in this moment of silent reflection to reveal any planks that you might have in your eyes, planks that are doing you no good and might actually be hurting those around you. And then lastly, be intentional this week about avoiding comparisons to others, and ask the Holy Spirit in this moment to help you see those things clearly. So take a moment or two to pray, reflect. If you want to close your eyes, bow your head, you're welcome to do that. Or just read through those words. Allow the Spirit to speak to your heart as an individual today. And in just a moment or two, I will close that time with a word of prayer. Father God, today we are thankful for the gift of Christian community, that you have not left us to go about this on our own, that we are not isolated people, but that we are brothers and sisters, co-heirs with Christ, and what a gift that is. Help us to see times and places when restoration is needed. Help us to do so gently, just as you, Jesus, have modeled for us. Help us to be willing to learn and then to share how you're continuing to change us as we study Scripture, as we listen to the voice of your Spirit speaking. God, if anyone in this room right now has a plank in their eye, I pray that you would help them see that in this moment or in the hours and days to come. And God, we admit, we confess that we are people who are drawn to comparison. We look at others and we look at ourselves and we wonder why we don't measure up. We're thankful that above and beyond anything else, that we are your children, that you deeply love us, and that we can stand firm in that. We pray this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.